I think I'm hitting the, I mean, I think I'm turning the mute button off and I'm turning the power off. How's that? So in the classic Finding Nemo, as you know, there's this little clownfish Nemo, right? And he is taken away by some divers to a dentist office, and his father, Marlin, is this sort of, let's just say, obsessive, compulsive, fearful, stressed out kind of father. And he, of course, meets Dory, and they're trying together to find Nemo. They have to travel across the ocean, et cetera, et cetera. But as you know the story, there's plenty of obstacles along the way, right? The distance, how do you get out of the ocean into a dentist office aquarium, rescue a fish? And yet, what's so amazing and I think entertaining about this movie and the one we were watching last night, because the same thing was true with Finding Dory, is all of the help along the way, right? I mean, it wouldn't have been possible without those cool surfer dude or dude turtle guys with a surfer dude accent that helped them ride the jet stream, right? It wouldn't have been for the octopus last night in Finding Dory to offer help. It wouldn't have been for the things like the whale, the other fish creatures, some of which were helpful, some of which weren't so helpful. I guess even Bruce Shark was somewhat helpful, although somewhat terrifying. But the point is they accomplish, mission accomplished happens because of all the help from both old and new friends. Well, we're not fish, but we too need a little help from our friends. And as Christians, this is particularly true when it comes to living the kind of life that God wants us to live, a Christ-centered life. And as we've been going through this series, living a Christ-centered life, we've seen, can you put up the series slide? In our Colossians series, we've titled it Living a Christ-Centered Life. We've been talking for the last several weeks about what that means. And what we're seeing here in our concluding passage this morning is Paul actually recognizes people that have helped him along the way and people that he hopes they can appreciate as well in the Colossian church for the help that they can give to them. There's a partnership, and there's a partnership that we too need with other Christians. In fact, I would propose to you this morning that it is crucial for us in living the Christ-centered life. Absolutely crucial, necessary for us to have the help of our Christian friends in order to effectively, consistently, most completely live a Christ-centered life. Let's take a look at what this means this morning as Paul talks about this, the importance of his relationships with this church and with others who have helped him and will help them along the way. Look with me at how Paul says you and I can help one another as we seek to live a Christ-centered life. But before we look at this, the details here, please join me in prayer. God, we're thankful that you've instructed us from Scripture to help us. You give us your word to guide us. Your word literally is, as the psalm says, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. So we ask you to teach us from it this morning. I pray you'd help me to communicate faithfully and accurately what it says in a way that would be beneficial to all of us today, that we would leave here impacted in a way that it motivates us, it compels us to change and to growth, that we'll more fully reflect being the kind of people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 18 in chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, The beloved physician greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Well, some might think, how do you give a sermon on the closing of a letter where he just says, hi to everybody? Well, there's actually a lot here. And I think we could sum up this final conclusion to his letter, the gist of it, the primary point, could be expressed this way. The help of other Christians helps us live a Christ-centered life. The help of other Christians helps us live a Christ-centered life. And that implies we need help. And that implies that as Christians, as fellow Christians, we are to help. So look with me this morning about, well, before we go into this, look, let's give a little background. The letter so far has begun in chapter 1. I mean, we've been in here for what, 8-9 weeks now? It's been more than that. I lost count. We started in mid-September in this letter. And so we're looking at 3 months here. 3.5 months. And so the Colossian letter began in chapter 1. You might recall, or if you don't, we'll review it a little bit this morning. He demonstrated this kind of help and partnership. He began the letter talking about this help and partnership. And Paul talks about how he's heard about their faith. He hadn't actually personally met them, but he heard about their faith in the Colossian church. And he's writing to encourage them. He talks about how he's praying for them. He even writes out his prayer to them in the letter. And the rest of the letter, he's been teaching them, encouraging them, challenging them, comforting them. And then now at the end of the letter, he comes full circle back to this partnership issue that he started with. And he's emphasizing that as fellow believers in Jesus, they are helping one another fulfill what God wants for their lives, and that's to live a Christ-centered life. But you might be asking, okay, what does it mean to live a Christ-centered life? And though we've been talking about that these last several weeks, hopefully you have an idea, or if you're a guest with us today, you maybe don't know, but what does it mean to live a Christ-centered life? What does God want for our lives? He wants us to live this Christ-centered life. Well, what does that look like? Well, so far in Colossians, we've seen what that means. But we see what it means. Let's just take the beginning prayer of chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And here's some highlights from that prayer in chapter 1, 9 through 14. Look at what he prays for them at the very beginning. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That tells you right there part of what it means to live a Christ-centered life. Can you fly in that next one, Dave? To be filled with the knowledge of God's will and to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's one thing of what it means to live a Christ-centered life. He also, in the prayer in the next verse, says to live, to walk or live. And we talked about to walk means to live. It's a metaphor for how you live your life. To live in a manner worthy of the Lord, one that lines up with the will of God. It's pleasing to God. Your life is reflective and fully pleasing to God in what he wants you to do and how he wants you to live. And to bear fruit in every good work. So your works are bearing fruit. There's some positive good things that are coming from what you do. It is helpful. It is beneficial. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do we study the scriptures? Because we want to increase in the knowledge of God. He prays for them in the next verse to be strengthened with God's power for patience and joy. We all need patience. We all need joy. And we need God's strength in order to have that. This isn't something we just do on our own that we just sort of stir up and manufacture. This is something that we are strengthened with God's power in order to have. He prays next, talking about giving thanks, how appropriate for this weekend and on Thursday. Giving thanks to whom? God the Father, for giving us an inheritance. What is this inheritance? Not health, wealth, and happiness. It is an inheritance, next verse, of being delivered from the domain of darkness to the domain of God's Son. So you're switching teams. You're transferred. You've been on this team, and now you are in the kingdom of God's Son if you've received the gift of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus. Next verse, it's in his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So central to being made receiving that transfer is the forgiveness of your sins, because Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. So the things he's praying from chapter 1, and I'm intending this to be a quick review, starts right off the bat in this letter to talk about, this is what a Christ-centered life looks like, and I'm praying for this to happen in your life. Now, he continues that throughout the letter. I don't have time to review the whole letter. But now he's coming full circle to the end of the letter and expressing again about how this partnership that we have with other Christians helps us to live this out. Yes, it's ultimately God that enables us by his power, as we read, to live this out. He wouldn't have prayed to God if it's not ultimately God that helps us to do this, empowers us and makes this possible. But God uses other people in our lives and wants us to be used by him to help other people in this journey together. In this journey together, we therefore need the help of one another to live a Christ-centered life. And so we're going to see four things today from this passage. We are going to see four things that we can do, that you and I can do, to help one another to live a Christ-centered life. Let's look at the first one. Verses 7 through 9. We can share about our lives with one another. I hope over the Thanksgiving break you've had a chance to share your life with someone else. Isn't it fun to get together for a meal and just talk life? I mean, last night we were sitting around the table just talking about our kids. It was so fun. We have family in town and just talking about old things that happened, funny things that our kids did when they were little. It was hilarious. It brought back memories. It was fun. It was just, you know, I learned some things I didn't realize about my nieces. My wife's laughing. Because I didn't. I didn't know those things. And they're funny things. And you know, we share our lives with one another when we get together, right? Whether you're sitting down over a cup of coffee, or whether you're going to do lunch together today after church, or whether you're in a house group talking with somebody else and studying the scriptures together, part of what we're doing is sharing our lives with one another. Look at verse 7. Paul tells the Colossian Christians that Tychicus, he calls him our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he's going to tell you about my activities. Tychicus is coming to them, and he's going to give this whole church, here's what's going on with Paul. Here's what's happening. Don't you love to get news from other people about what's going on? Like, if you haven't seen somebody in a while, but somebody you know has been around that person, isn't it fun to get a little report on what's going on with them? Yeah, did you know that so-and-so from high school is this is where they're working now, and they have X number of kids? And in our day and age with internet and all that, it's a little easier to stay connected with people. But sometimes you'll get the Christmas card or the Christmas letter or something, and you'll see details that somebody writes and shares with you about their life that maybe you haven't talked to in a while. In a way, Tychicus is being sent by Paul for this very purpose, that he says that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Verse 8. Paul wants Tychicus to come to them for this very purpose. He can share with the Colossian church what Paul and his ministry associates are doing, how they're doing, and that he may also encourage you. Verse 9, he tells them also that Onesimus, another faithful brother, is coming with Tychicus, and they will both tell you everything, everything, he says, that is taking place where Paul is. I'm going to give you a full and comprehensive, detailed report. Now, granted, this church was in partnership with Paul, and they're talking about the work that they're doing to, you know, help other people learn and know and grow about who Jesus is. I mean, he's given a report related to the ministry and the details of what they're doing. It's not like he's going to, you know, share personal things that aren't important. You know, what you ate for dinner. When he says everything, he's like, I'm going to tell you what he ate for the last 6 months. Not really. It's not that everything. It's everything related to the work of what they are doing and what they're in partnership together. But a lot of that does share how we're doing. You know, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing relationally? What's going on in your life? There's an interpersonal exchange on some level there that's important as well. You might wonder, who are these guys? Tychicus, Onesimus. Who are these guys? They're called faithful and beloved brothers and ministers in the Lord, so clearly they're Christians. Well, evidence indicates that Tychicus was the one who actually brings the letter. He's a little more than the mailman, though, but he is the mailman. He delivers this letter from Paul and his associates to the Colossian church. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture, for example, you can look these up later, 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, and Titus chapter 3, verse 12, that he is described as being an associate with Paul and one of Paul's messengers. So it sounds like on a regular basis, Paul had him deliver the mail, so to speak. Deliver my letters. He's, you know, a faithful messenger. He's somebody that's helping us. He's one that I trust to deliver the letters to you and to deliver news from you back to me. Onesimus is said to be one of you. He's writing to the Colossians. So Onesimus seems to be a person that is from this city and this church in Colossae. And he's the Onesimus that Paul refers to elsewhere in the New Testament letter Philemon, you may have heard. Onesimus was previously one of Philemon's slaves. And again, we've talked about how slavery in the ancient world was more of an indentured servant kind of thing. He was kind of like a servant, like you worked for him because you owed them something. It wasn't ethnically charged or racially based like in our history. And this was a guy who Philemon tells us about Paul's writing to encourage Philemon to receive back. He had come in contact with Paul. He had been a servant who kind of abandoned ship, didn't do his job, kind of ran away. And yet he still owed Philemon. And so Paul's saying, look, I met this guy. He became a believer. He wants to make things right now. I want you to receive him back. Okay? And so now Paul is having Onesimus, you know, because his life's been changed, be an associate and work with Paul as well. So what's significant about what's written here? Why does Paul mention Tychicus and Onesimus as coming and giving a report? Well, it's a report that involves news about Paul and his ministry. And it emphasizes, again, the partnership. It emphasizes the partnership that is there in their ministry. It emphasizes that Paul wants this church, these friends, to know all about him and what he is doing. And he wants to share his life with them through these messengers and this letter. And he wants them to share details about their lives to these messengers to bring to him. It's a mutual exchange. He has Tychicus and Onesimus share the details and deliver the details back to him. The significance for you and me is that this is a call and a challenge for us to do the same. And to even consider and evaluate, how are we doing with this? How are we doing with sharing our lives with others? Now, certainly, there's all kinds of different personalities in this room. Some of us are more private people. Some of us are more task-oriented people. Some of us are more relational people. Some of us are more extroverted people. Some of you are just almost by nature going to be more inclined and more excited about doing this. But all the more, all of us are to do this on some level. You've got to have friends. You have to be connected with other Christians in order to effectively and fully and most completely live a Christ-centered life. We need one another. We can't do it alone. As we share our lives with others, we're demonstrating the partnership that we're in. We're demonstrating the care and concern we have to help someone else to know and grow more fully in a relationship with God. We're demonstrating that we want the help of others and that we need the help of others in order for that to most fully and completely and effectively take place. Whether near or far, we can share our lives with others. We can share about things that are happening in our lives, as Paul did. We can share about our concerns. We can share the joys, the struggles, the pains, the sorrows. Galatians 6 tells us even to bear with one another's burdens. We see in Scripture it taught to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's a fact that there's a connection we have that the positive things going on in your life can bring joy to others, and the struggles in your life can actually bring support and care and concern for others too. When you hurt, we hurt with you. When you rejoice, we rejoice with you. That's the way God set this up. He talks about elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the interconnectedness, he calls it the body. And he calls us one body. And it's a metaphor, but it has spiritual implications of our interconnectedness. Even the letter in the prayer began, it said, you're now, you are in the domain of darkness, now you're in the domain of the Son. You're in the domain of the Son. That's a category. That's a group. That's a interconnected family that we have and that we therefore are in partnership and that we need to share with one another. It demonstrates how we need that help to live a Christ-centered life. Well, that's the first thing. Let's look at the second thing our passage tells us that we can do to help one another live a Christ-centered life. We can communicate and convey care for one another. We can communicate and convey care for one another. Look with me at verses 10 through 15. Paul is telling the Colossians about six different people. He's going to mention six more people now. Six different people who send their greetings to this church. Let me briefly mention each one. Verse 10, there's Aristarchus and Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Those are the first two. Aristarchus was from the church at Thessalonica, and he had traveled with Paul. Mark was with Paul and Barnabas, you might recall, from the missionary journeys that were mentioned in Acts. And they had a little falling out because Mark kind of couldn't handle it. It was pretty rough. He had a tough go with it. He wanted to go home, basically. And Paul's like with Barnabas, okay, we're going out again now, and I'm not sure we should bring that guy with us. He's going to hold us back. And Barney's like, no, we can take him. He's good. He's good to go. And Paul's like, uh-uh, no, he's not. And so Barney goes, okay, I'll go here. I'll take him, and you go do your thing and take somebody else, right? And so on Paul's second missionary journey, they didn't go together. Well, clearly there was reconciliation that seemed to take place. And Paul's now writing about Mark, and he kind of the parentheses here is sort of clarifying that he's already shared some of the details about that, that you know, he's telling them, verse 10, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So he's inviting this church to receive Mark. Next is Aristarchus. In addition to Aristarchus and Mark, there's a guy named Jesus, who's not Jesus Christ here, but is also known as Justice, which, by the way, that's a common name in this part of the world. And Justice, he says, sends his greetings as well. Now, these three are all Jewish believers, and we know that because it talks about of the circumcision, and circumcision was the identifying mark of a Jew in the ancient world. So these are Jewish believers. They're Jews who, like Paul, have become followers of Christ. And so all three are Jewish believers who are working in ministry of Paul in his ministry to the non-Jews or to the Gentiles. After the greeting from these first three, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, also known as Justice, he mentions three others. Verse 12 states Epaphras. He says Epaphras sends his greetings. He's the Epaphras spoken about in Colossians chapter 1. He is the Epaphras who was the founding member of the church in Colossae. He was the church planner. He was the guy who went in, like we did here. Lauren and I came to Las Vegas to start this church. We were the church planner for the stream. Epaphras, I like this guy because he went into Colossae and started this church. I can relate a little bit. Boy, that's pretty tough. that's pretty incredible that you did that by God's grace. Look at what God did. And so they knew him, and Paul knew him well too. Paul had been working with him. And he's saying, Epaphras, well, we'll come back to him in our next point. But notice how Paul states in verse 13 that Epaphras has worked hard for him. I just noticed that right now. We'll come back to some things about Epaphras. But Paul does mention in verse 13 how hard he is working for the Colossian believers, as well as for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. This work of planning a church was hard work, and he continues to have the care for this church that he's continuing to work hard for them. Next, in verses 14 and 15, he mentions two others. He mentions Luke the physician and Demas. Now, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the entire book of Acts. And you put those two together, he's written quite some lengthy documents. He had traveled with Paul in portions of his ministry. He had investigated carefully the entire history of what happened with Jesus and his followers, which is what the account we have in the Gospel of Luke, one of the great Gospels to read Christmas time, especially the birth narrative of Luke 1 and 2. Luke's version of the birth narrative is so famous it made it on Charlie Brown. And that's important. So, Luke's a good guy. Luke had traveled with Paul. We see details about this in the book of Acts as well. You can read through the book of Acts and you'll see him write some about his travels with Paul. Demas was another Gentile believer who was with Paul and Luke, but later left for Thessalonica. Now, let's get to the point here. Verse 15 tells the Colossians to greet the church at Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And he has greetings that he's sending in this letter from all six of these folks to the Colossian church. Now, what is so special about these folks and about him writing here and about these greetings? Why is it so important that he tell them that these guys are sending their greetings? Well, the point is that by sending these greetings, they're communicating and conveying their care and concern for one another. They are communicating their care and their concern and conveying it too, not just communicating, they're conveying it that these folks care deeply about what's happening in your city, in your lives, in your church, in each and every one of you. They care for you. They wouldn't send their greetings if they didn't care. Don't you love it when you are talking with someone and you get an email or a text and they tell you that somebody that they've talked to recently says hi? They were thinking about you. And don't you love it when you actually just see somebody and they, you know, are excited to see you? It means a lot. Especially if you haven't seen that person in a while, or you haven't caught up with that person in a while. It conveys and communicates care and concern. And that's what's going on here. Through these greetings, these people are seeking to convey and communicate their care and concern, and that they want to help them in living this Christ-centered life. You and I also can and must communicate and convey care and concern for one another. Doing so helps us, and it helps the other person we're communicating the care and concern for to live a Christ-centered life. Pass on your greetings. Check in with one another. Take the time to listen to others and see how they are doing. We're in a partnership with one another as believers. Take the time to communicate the care and concern. It can be a great sign of encouragement and support. Now again, little tangent here. Some of you are going to be better than this than others. Some of you, this is something, it's not in your personality type per se. You're more task-oriented. You're inclined to think of the 10 things you need to do, and you can walk right past someone, and you know, it's not that you don't care about them, but you're just thinking about A, B, C, D. And that doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means you're going to have to put some extra intentionality into doing this. And you're probably going to need the help of somebody who is more inclined to do this, to have people like that in your lives who are very, very good at this, that are good examples who model this for you. I, by nature, I'll admit, and it's funny, I'm a pastor, right? I, by nature, am not a people person. I, by nature, am introverted, task-oriented as they come. And it is a challenge for me. And, you know, if I do greet you and say hi to you, I do mean it. But I want you to realize it's kind of a big deal for me. It shows you that God is real. Because it's pretty miraculous that he's done a work in me to help me get better at this, though I still fall way short of it. And for those of you who have wondered, is Kevin mad at me? He didn't say hi to me. I'm not mad at you. I do deeply love you and care for you. It's just not my nature. I'm not real great at it. But I need people like my wife who are good at this to help me. I need people like you who are good at this, and we have many of you in this church that are very good at this, to help me. Because when you do it to me, it helps me get better at doing it and reciprocating it to others. Okay? So let me encourage you to pursue this and to work on this. Some of you don't need to work on it hard. You just keep doing what you're doing. You're good at it. But what I'm saying is, if you're not, and there's been times in the history of this church where we kind of looked around and we go, you know, we're predominantly a church of introverts. we're predominantly a church of people that are a little more task-oriented type. But that's changing, and we have a nice diversity and mix here, and that's the beauty of our interconnectedness. Let's keep working on this. Let's look at the third thing we can do to help one another live a Christ-centered life. We can pray for one another. Seems so profound, seems so simple at the same time, and it is. It's both simple and profound. I think saying that you're going to pray for someone else sometimes seems like an easy thing to say. For others, it seems like a very intimidating to say, like, pray? I don't know how to do that. Don't I have to be like some superstar spiritual person? And I'm not that. But praying for one another is simply talking to God and presenting to God the things that you care about that other person is dealing with. That's often called intercession. So if I know someone is dealing with a struggle or a challenge in their life, I can pray specifically that for God to help them. But as we've seen in this letter, so much of the prayers, and I showed you a review of the prayer in chapter 1, are prayers for helping one another live a Christ-centered life. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you may be fully pleasing to him, that you may live, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's all stuff related to your character, your conduct, your how you live your life. So it's both and. It's both the details and the needs that people have, but it's also praying for the other people in your life to know and grow in Christ, to live this Christ-centered life that we've been talking about. Well, let's look at the details of verse 12. And I'd like to look at the details of verse 12 by doing a comparison with chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And the reason I put both of these up together is you see some similarities. Now, chapter 1 is Paul talking about himself. Chapter 4, he's talking about what Epaphras is doing. And what do you notice that's similar? I think what you'll see, and I put some italics here and some bold letters to help, is to see that there's a similarity in the laboring and the struggling in their ministry. And the laboring and struggling that they're doing is with God's power in them so that they can help the recipients, the Colossian church. And even chapter 1, 9 through 14 of Paul's prayer, again, is all about the things he's been praying for them. And so 28 and 29, he doesn't necessarily mention his prayer, but it's in the near context. It's a few verses earlier when he's actually prayed in great depth for them. Here's what I want you to see. Epaphras is struggling in prayer for them. And the focus of his prayer is so that they would stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. He's praying for them to live a Christ-centered life. The focus of Paul's ministry, and by implication his prayer of chapter 1, that he says, we have not ceased, we haven't stopped praying for you, we continually do it, is he's struggling with God's energy that powerfully works in him. Why? To present everyone mature in Christ. What's the goal? Maturity in Christ. He wants people to grow to maturity in Christ. He wants them to know what it means to have a relationship with God, to grow in that relationship, to where that relationship is mature, and it leads to a life that lines up with God and his will. Think about your relationships with people. If you're married, think about your marriage. Has it matured over the course of your marriage? I hope so. Think about your relationships with your children. If you are parents, has your relationship matured? Have they matured? Your relationships, if you're not married, if you're a single person, how about your relationships with friends, family? You know, have those relationships matured? Have you matured? Within the context of relationships are the tools that so often God uses to help us mature. And these relationships and the focus of their ministry and their prayers that they're laboring and struggling with God's power is to help this maturing process to continue to go forward. It's all about their spiritual well-being. It's all about them living a Christ-centered life. That's the heart of the prayers. That's the purpose of the prayers. When we pray for one another, God works. I have experienced God helping me more clearly discern what his will is and what I should do from a standpoint of guidance when I have prayed or I have had people pray for me. I have experienced greater effectiveness in ministry when I've had people praying for me. I have experienced greater joy and peace in my life when I've had people pray for struggles that I was facing or suffering in my life. And I've not suffered like many, some of you have. But the prayers do make a difference. And they communicate the care and concern. They communicate the support. They communicate love. But the really cool part is God actually answers those prayers. He works. He doesn't always work in our time or in exactly our way. But at the very least, he brings comfort and grace and strength to deal with the trial, even if he doesn't take it away. Paul himself says, I had a thorn in my flesh. I prayed three times, and he's an apostle, for it to be taken away, and the Lord didn't. But the Lord said to me, my grace will be sufficient for you, and my power will be perfected in weakness. In other words, God gave him the strength to deal with the suffering that Paul asked God to take away, and God didn't take it away. So prayers make a difference, and we need to be praying for one another. God often works powerfully as we do, and this can help one another live a Christ-centered life. Let's go to our fourth thing. The fourth way we can help one another is we can encourage one another. And it seems so simple, but it's, again, so important. In these final couple verses, these final three verses here of this letter, Paul tells the Colossians in verse 16 to share this letter with the church of the Laodiceans. And he tells them in turn to read the letter that the Laodiceans have been given. They're to share with one another, in other words, what they're learning for mutual encouragement. And then in verse 17, he tells them that Archippus, he says, I want you to tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry. Basically, I want you to encourage him. Give him a pat on the back. Tell him to keep going. Hang in there, buddy. Keep doing the good work you're doing. In the final verse, Paul asked them to remember his chains. And what his chains were was his imprisonment. Because he was suffering for Christ. He was imprisoned for Christ. He's able to write this letter, but he's not able to come to them personally. And he's by asking them to remember his chains, essentially what he's doing is not say, feel sorry for me and how tough I have it. He's not kind of complaining and whining about it. What he's saying essentially is pray for me. Pray for me while I'm in this situation, not just for me handling it, but more importantly, that while I'm in this situation, that God will bring good from it. That more people will know Jesus through what I'm facing and how I'm standing firm in my faith for Christ. And I'm not going to deny Christ, even if they put me to death. He's asking them to also themselves to persevere, even if they themselves face persecution. And then he closes with the common phrase of encouragement found in so many of his letters as a conclusion. Grace be with you. And this is similar to when we say today something like, God bless you. It's an appropriate closing way to show his care and concern and to encourage them. These final verses simply demonstrate the mutual encouragement, don't they? Encouragement to do what God wants. Encouragement to live this Christ-centered life. And we are to do the same. We are to share about what we're learning. We are to share encouragement with one another. We are to pray and encourage people when they're struggling or when they just have a need. We're to pray for their growth in Christ. We're to encourage them in that growth in Christ. It's amazing how motivating and encouraging that can be. I've shared this story many times before, but it continues to stick with me, so I continue to use it and share it. So if you've heard this for the 10th time, I'm sorry. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, as a swimmer, I had a really good meet. It was my championship swim meet, and I did really well. And I remember later that week, my dad came home with a letter from one of his business associates who happened to be an alum of the high school where I went. So he was obviously interested. It was his high school, too. He was happy to see me do well because, for one, my father was his business associate, and he knew me and knew my dad well and wanted to encourage me. But he also cared because it was his high school. He's happy to see his high school do well. And I'm not kidding you. He wrote me a very, very simple handwritten letter. It was just great job. I was like, I was so excited to, because he actually came, by the way. He was there. He was at the meet, and that meant a lot that he came. But it meant even more that he took the time to write this personal handwritten note of how inspiring it was that, it totally made his night. And I'm getting a little emotional because my family has it on video, and my brother is standing behind my parents and this guy in the race, and I can see them just going crazy. Like I end up doing really well in this race. It's kind of a come from behind kind of thing, and they're just going nuts, and that's like the highlight of the race for me is watching them go nuts. And watching my teammates go nuts. But he wrote me this handwritten letter, and it wasn't more than maybe just a paragraph or so. But you know what I did? It meant so much to me that I put that letter right next to my bed on my bulletin board. And for the next 6 months that I lived at home before I went off to college, when that alarm went off at 5 a.m. and it was time to get back to work and go to the pool for another hard workout, I would occasionally glance at that letter. And then the Rocky theme started playing. I'm just kidding. No, that didn't happen. But it helped. It was just an encouragement to me, right? It just meant a lot. And in whatever way you do that, or in whatever ways you've experienced that, this is the kind of thing Paul's saying, let's do this. It really makes a difference, doesn't it? We've seen four things that we can do to help one another live a Christ-centered life. Number one, we can share about our lives with one another. Encourage you, find at least one person, or preferably even a group of people. That's why we have house groups around here. If you haven't been to a house group, come join. Please come to the Tuesday night one because we eat. It's fun. But come. Come to a house group. It's a great way to share your lives with others. But if you can't come to a house group, you can initiate this and do this with others on your own. You can do it right after church today. Go to lunch with somebody. Have people in your life that you share your life with. And pursue keeping one another updated on what's going on. And it's hard because weeks can go by and we haven't had a chance to chat. And we all are doing different things and busy if you have a family and you have work. And I get it. But let's not neglect this. Let's pursue this intentionally. We can share about our lives with one another too. We've seen that we can communicate and convey care for one another. And from this people, from this passage, in this section, we also see the importance of really greeting other people, don't we? And it does make a difference, like I said, and I'm not real great at it, but if you greet somebody sincerely and show that you care, it does encourage them. You know who is the best that I've ever met at this? I'm going to tell you who. And it's not an individual. It's pretty much an entire culture. The people that I think are the best that I've ever met are Christians in Kenya. And it's a cultural thing there, but you don't walk in a room. If a Kenyan Christian walked in our room right now, they would individually come up to every single person, look you in the eye, and give you a very, very warm handshake. It's just their culture. When we got off the plane the first time I was there, I've been there four times. The first time I got off the plane as a 26-year-old, my very first time there, we got off the plane at 4:30 in the morning. And I'm not kidding you, the welcome we received from like 10 church leaders, they were all dressed up in suits. It was 4:30 in the morning. And we literally got off the plane, and this is before 9/11 and all that, and so security was a little, you could come right to the gate, right? We literally got off the plane, and these 10 individuals enthusiastically gave the warmest greetings and hugs and handshakes for our team of 12 to 15 people that I'll never forget. I mean, there are people in our group just crying. And they weren't crying because they were in Africa. They couldn't believe the love and the greeting that was communicated and conveyed. And again, I'm trying to say the people that you know that are good at this, let them inspire you. And for me, I'm sometimes inspired by the Kenyans because they're so good at this. But let's be about greeting one another. Let's do it sincerely. Let's make the effort. And let's not just stop with the what's up. Let's take it further. And when we have the opportunity, let's really listen and let's really share our lives. Third, we saw that we can pray for one another. Prayer is always a good thing. But the best way and most ideal way to participate in prayer for someone else is to be in a relationship with that person. And as you're in relationship, as you're sharing your lives, you almost don't need to ask, what can I pray for you? You just know. But you can tell them, hey, I'll pray for you about those things that we've just been talking about in the last 20 minutes. Let me encourage you to also not be afraid to ask other people for prayer. Because a lot of times people just won't realize that you really need prayer or that you even want the prayer. Don't be afraid to ask. We have ways here in our church that we try to encourage that and cultivate that. Yes, we have the prayer request cards, and that's sort of an impersonal way to do it, but it works. If you want to just write it down and put it in the box, you can do that. But you can also ask for anybody around you would you pray for me? Take a few minutes after service and pray for us. We prayed for some people last week after church. Do it in your home groups, in your house groups. Do it when you get together for coffee or a meal or something. You know, if you're going to lunch with somebody in the church today and you know two to three things you can pray for them, just say, hey, I'll pray for you about those, and do it. You can even do it right there if you want. You don't have to do this long, elaborate prayer, but I've been in restaurants and coffee shops where I took 3 minutes to pray for somebody. Nobody freaked out. Nobody had a, you know, fortunately we have the freedom in America to do that. But don't be afraid to pray for one another and do it. If you would like to share a prayer need during the week, a great way to do it is to send an email to prayer@thestream.us. We do have an individual that in our church that receives those, and I receive them as well. We're both on the recipient of that. One of our church leaders, a lady in the church, I'll just say who it is. It's Linda Sawyer. She's one of our women's leaders and also leads our prayer ministry. And she basically just takes what you've written and forwards it to a database of people that are on a prayer chain. So if you send an email to prayer@thestream.us, it does go to a prayer chain. Now, if you're not currently on that prayer chain but want to be on that prayer chain, send an email to prayer@thestream.us and in the subject put, please add to the prayer chain. You'll be added to it, okay? Now, if you have a private prayer request, use your bulletin and send it to one of the elders, myself, Mike, or Harold. It can be a more private. You could send it to all three of the elders, and then it's, you know, we'll just kept in-house if you prefer that. And if you want to write confidential, if you want to say, just for you, Pastor Kevin, that's fine, okay? But if you want people to pray for you, there's options. But again, the best way is the relationships you have with people after church, before church, when you're out with people, in your home groups, that sort of thing. Lastly, number four, we can encourage one another, we've seen. Tell others what you appreciate about them. Affirm them for the things that you see when you see Christ at work in them. Hey, you know, that thing about you, I just so appreciate. You know, that people remember that stuff. People remember the positive things that you say about them. When you see fruit of the Spirit in their life, when you see Christ in them, you know, you're so kind or you're so loving. That sticks with people. Let's be about doing that intentionally. It helps us continue to persevere and pursue living a Christ-centered life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for instructing us and teaching us from this concluding greeting in your letter. And I'm always so amazed when sometimes I just read a scripture.